So I talked about this morning about faith. We talk a lot about faith, and it's basically why we're here. It's the, you know, the whole thing, our religion and our church and all that's built around our faith. And I thought that was kind of the, I don't know, this tonight I thought it would be kind of an encouragement. We talked about some of the things that happen if you don't stand strong in your faith, if you start to fall away. And I wanted to kind of give you guys a shot in the arm, because it's always good. Like, I went through Hebrews chapter 10 and then left off at the beginning of chapter 11. And I thought it'd be good to go through chapter 11, because that's the heroes of the faith. And so that would be good to go through, just to kind of an encouragement of people to look up to. Because I don't know what it's like for you, but the same way my brother seemed to, I don't know if he looked up to me or what, but he seemed to. And so, you know, if you're a good brother, you want to be a good example. And then if you're a good dad, which I am now, I want to be a good example for my child. And it's in my faith, it's always been examples that I've seen in other people that have helped me to grow in my faith. It's always been that way. To see, you know, my first, I think when I first started to pay attention to Christianity, because I had actually read the Bible before I was a Christian. I liked reading and I read it, but I hadn't really seen Christianity until I find, and I'd been to churches and I'd seen hypocrites, and I'd seen people that really didn't seem to believe in what the Bible taught. And then it wasn't until I finally met some people who seemed to live it out that I started giving Christianity a little more credibility. I started looking at the Bible as, okay, maybe there is some truth to this, because there are some people who really believe in it. And it's always been people like that who have come into my life who have shown me a good example, and that made me want to do better. That made that, you know, I saw something good, and I said, okay, I want to be like that. And so we can look through this book of heroes and maybe find some people that we want to be like too, and that's an encouragement or motivator for us to keep growing. So why don't I pick up where we started this morning, at the end of Hebrews 10, and I'll go through that real quick. We'll skip down to verse 32, where it says, "Think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ." Do you remember those days? The first time you heard anything about Jesus, the first time you learned anything about who he was and what he did, maybe somebody told you a story, maybe you read it in the Bible, maybe you heard a sermon. I think I remember the first time that I noticed anything about Jesus was a conference with Dave Reaver. I don't know if you've ever heard of Dave Reaver. He was a guy who was in Vietnam and was almost killed. Like, basically, he was in a grenade explosion with white phosphorus. It disfigured his whole body, and they left him like he was dead. They thought he was dead. They were ready to zip up the body bag on him, and he said, "Wait, I'm not dead." And they flew him back, and they saved him. He went through surgery after surgery, but his face was still disfigured. Well, he became a Christian through that. I mean, he became a strong Christian and started going around and telling people about what it means to endure and stand strong and live right and that kind of stuff. And that was, I think that was the first time I really started, like, understanding a little bit more about who Jesus was and the kind of things he can do for you. So it says, "Think back when the first days when you learned about Christ, remember how you remained faithful, even though it meant terrible suffering." And, you know, I think about Dave Reaver went through terrible suffering. And, you know, I've never been through that kind of terrible suffering. I've known a lot of people who have suffered. My grandma, who went through cancer a couple of times and survived, and other people in my life. I think about my friend Mike Hall, who passed away. He was still in his 20s, but he had a disease in his lungs that slowly killed him away. And so I think about, he suffered a lot, and he still stayed. He loved Jesus. He loved life. He was a great guy and energetic as much as he could be with his lung problem. And there's lots of people that I know who've gone through terrible suffering, and they remain faithful in spite of it. And sometimes it says you were exposed to public ridicule or were beaten. And sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. I don't know if you've ever been through public ridicule, maybe. I don't know if I've ever really been through public ridicule. I mean, maybe I've been called names and flipped off and things like that. But I've never really been ridiculed. I don't think that's, you know, nothing serious, it seems. I've certainly never been beaten for my faith, but maybe you've been through that and or helped others who were suffering the same things. It says, "You suffered along with those who were thrown into jail. And when all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy." That seems like quite an accomplishment. I mean, especially in our consumerism culture, where it's all about the stuff we have. The person with the most toys, who dies with the most toys, wins. That's the attitude of our country. And it seems like there's, and I've heard stories of this happening to people. People who were thrown into jail, who everything was taken from them, and they accepted it with joy. The flyer, the insert from the bulletin today talked about, didn't it, talked about North Korea, and that not only will they, is that right? Was I reading, is that from the, did anybody read that today? I thought so, yeah. It said North Korea, if you get arrested because you're doing any sort of religious activity, not only will they kill you or throw you in jail, they'll also kill or throw in jail three members of your immediate family just to prevent it from happening. I mean, it doesn't matter if they were involved or not. They're part of your family. They want to teach you a lesson and the people around you, so they'll throw your family in jail too. And people continue to do God's will through that, continue to endure, continue to remain faithful through that. When everything they have is taken, when their family is killed, when they're killed, people continue to trust in Jesus and grow, and the faith spreads through situations like that. And it says, you accepted it with joy. You knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. And like John said, you know, some of our treasures that we have here on earth will turn into worms eventually. All of our earthly treasures will rust or break down or turn, I mean, everything's going to turn into dust eventually. The whole universe will entropy and fall apart and break down. If enough time, there's, you know, it's all going to be garbage. But people who know God can trust in things that will last forever, that will outlast the universe. So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Hold on to it. I mean, that's a treasure to be guarded. We've all got our little drawers and our little boxes and our safety deposit boxes and our bank accounts and whatever it is that your treasure it is. And you know what? That's going to be gone. And if you lose it, I mean, sometimes people lose it all. And you can still survive and still go on if you have the one treasure that lasts forever. And if you can hold on to that confident trust and not throw it away, God will see you through. And I think it's, you know, we hear about having faith like a child. Rick was just telling me how, you know, I was carrying the baby and she's gotten, you know, she's flailing, her hands are just dangling. She can't hold on to anything. She can't hold herself up. She can hold her head up for a little while, but she, you know, she's got no strength. She can't take care of herself. She can't feed herself, change herself, whatever. So she has to depend on me. And as she gets older, I think it's fun when kids are, you know, when kids are young enough to understand, but old enough that they still have complete faith in you. Anything you tell them, they'll believe it. Anything you tell them to do, they'll do it. I mean, you tell them to run across a busy highway, they'll say, okay, because I trust in my parents. I trust in those people to tell me what's good and what's not. And I think that's what Jesus was talking about when he said, have faith, you know, faith like these little ones. Those are the ones that enter the kingdom of heaven. And he's asking us to have that kind of faith. Anything God tells us, believe it, because we can trust in him. We've seen it. We've seen him take care of us. And I think that's the kind of, when you always have that confident trust and don't throw it away, when you're willing to take God at his word and live it out, everything goes well with you. And he says, remember the great reward it brings you. And there is reward. And it's interesting because it's reward we don't even understand. I mean, we can kind of imagine and comprehend a little bit of what it might be like, but we have no idea the kind of reward that God wants to give us, the kind of lasting forever, eternal reward of, I mean, it's not just being in his presence and being one of his children, but he just wants to, I mean, if those of you who are parents, you know how much you want to give your kids anything they can or anything you can to help them, to give them a happier life, to take care of them. And you'll do it all. And imagine what God wants to give us. Patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised. So we have to be patient. We're told to endure, to stand strong, to keep pushing along, to last through the trials and the tribulations, to stand up against the temptation, and to stay strong and continue to do God's will through it all. Then we'll receive what he's promised. You know, we're instantly saved. If we put our faith in Christ, we don't have to do anything. We're not saved by our works. That's a gift that comes from God at the moment you trust in him. I mean, there's not a second that passes before God says, you know, you're mine now, and you're going to grow up with me, and I'm going to teach you, and we're going to be connected. You're going to be my child, and I'm going to take care of you and teach you, and you'll grow. But you're instantly saved the moment you really put your trust in God, and it's His work, His doing. He takes care of you. But it says you're supposed to grow. You're supposed to endure and learn and become stronger in your faith and get better at what we do. And just like little kids, you know, you learn to feed yourself and you learn to walk and you learn to run and you learn to do things that you never imagined as a little kid. And that's the same way God says, you know what, I saved you and you're my child, but now you need to grow up and I'm going to teach you and I'm going to help you, but you need to keep learning and growing stronger because I have things for you to do. So it says patiently endure and stay strong, continue to do God's will, and then you'll receive all that He has promised. For in just a little while, the coming one will come and not delay, and my righteous ones will live by faith. So how do you live by faith? Because faith is real life. You live by faith because faith results in the things that you do. Your faith is not just a thing that you have and you stick in your back pocket. Here's my faith. It's right here. Your faith is who you are. Your faith defines your not only your character, but it defines how you live your life. If you can say, I'm a Christian, but you're not really a Christian unless you are a Christian, unless that comes out in what you do and the things you say and the things you think about. Your faith expresses itself in the things that you do, but it's also part of who you are, how you think, the way you feel, the way you love God and love those around you. Your faith really is the truth of who you are. So you live your faith because your faith is your life. I mean, I don't know what I'd do without Jesus Christ. People say that Jesus is just a crutch to some people. And I say, Jesus is my body cast. I mean, I don't know how I would survive without Jesus Christ. He's not just a crutch. He's everything. And without Jesus, I would be so lost. I wouldn't know what to do. And so when you live by faith, you live out what God has made you. It says, I've made you a new creation, and you live as a new creation. And so when you live by faith, you live by who you've been created to be, by who you've been designed and purposed by God to be. And it says, but I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. And I think that's good to note, that God doesn't take pleasure in people who fall away and the people that turn their backs on Him and make themselves as enemies. God doesn't like that. God doesn't enjoy that. He has no pleasure when people are killed. I think about Charles Templeton, who turned away and left the faith, and he wrote this book called A Farewell to God, and he explains how he doesn't believe in God anymore. And later in that interview that he gave, he said, I miss Jesus. The interviewer asked him about Jesus Christ, and he said, I miss Him. I mean, he actually broke down crying just really shortly. He kind of let his defenses down. He said, I miss Him. And it's like, I know. You can't have a relationship with Jesus and not understand how much you're loved and how much Jesus Christ has done for you and how special you are to Him. I don't understand how anybody can have a true relationship with Jesus Christ and not realize how valuable and important that is and how much goodness comes from that kind of relationship. And that's, for just a minute, He let His guard down and He said, I really miss Him. And God has no pleasure in that because He misses us too, I think. I think the same way we feel about missing someone who's important to us who gets lost, or those of us who have lost friends or family, and how you miss them, how you feel that emptiness. I think when somebody walks away from God, God feels that emptiness because He wants us to be His children. He wants us to be close to Him. And when we turn our backs, He misses us. And it says, but we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. And it's not like we're some special class of people that we're just better than everyone else automatically. It says that, I mean, it talks, the last chapter talked about how you got to stand strong, you've got to be patient, you've got to endure, you've got to be the one to make sure you last and do the right thing and live according to God's will. And it says, we are not like those, and it's not that you're automatically not like those, but you live not like those who fall away. You make the choice to be a faithful one. You make the choice to continue to live in a relationship with God. You make the choice to keep that relationship going, and then your soul is saved. It's not that you're just automatically saved and then you can go on about regular life and forget about Jesus. You make that choice to stay in the commitment, and then you're saved. And it's not that you're, you know, you're chosen and you're pulled out and you're set aside and then it's done. You keep living that way. And then your soul is saved by God's love. And it says, we talked this morning about what it means to keep the faith, to stand strong, to keep persevering. And we are encouraged over and over and over in Scripture to live a good life, to live the right way, to remain faithful. And I think one of the reasons that we're reminded to do that, that we're encouraged so often in Scripture to stay faithful, is because it takes a lot of work. It does take perseverance sometimes. It does take going through a lot of difficulties and having faith through the things that you don't completely understand. When we lost a child, I don't know why God allowed that to happen, because I know that He could have reached down and healed our baby and let him or her be born and grow up. I know He could have done that, but He didn't, and I don't know why, but I still have faith in who God is. I still have faith in the kind of God that loves me, and that I don't know why that had to happen, but He has better sense than I do, and I know that He made a good situation out of it. He used the tragedy and turned it into something that was salvageable, turned it into something that helped us to grow in spite of how horrible it was. And I think sometimes we need reminders and encouragement to keep doing that through the tough times, when we face tough times, when we lose people that we love, when we face persecution, when we lose the things that we have. It takes work to stay faithful, and I think that's why Scripture continues to remind us that God does love us and that He will stand by us and that we need to continue to be faithful. And bad things happen if we don't stay faithful. I mean, our life is gone if we turn away from God. Charles Templeton said that he missed Jesus, he was dying of Alzheimer's disease. He had started showing the signs of Alzheimer's, and that was one of his questions. He said, how can Alzheimer's, a disease like Alzheimer's, exist with a loving God? How can He allow that to destroy the minds of people if He really loves us? And that was one of his questions. And I think about my grandma. My grandma's starting to show signs of Alzheimer's. So should she just abandon her faith because of that? Should I abandon my faith because of that? So there are tough questions that we have to deal with. But if you keep the faith, if you stand strong, you see the benefits of that. And that, I think, takes us into chapter 11. If you stand strong, if you continue to live for God and live in obedience to Him and stay in a relationship with Him and persevere, you see the benefits of it. I mean, it might take a while, but you will see the rewards that last. So Hebrews 11 starts off with great examples of faith. And it says, faith is the confidence of what we hope for and that will actually happen. And it gives us assurance about things we cannot see. So we know there's a substance to our faith. There's an evidence to our faith. It says, through their faith, the people in the days of old earned a good reputation. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. And we can see some evidence that there was we know scientifically there was a beginning to the universe. As far as man can measure, he can measure what's in existence now and understand there must have been a beginning. But beyond that, nobody knows. I mean, nobody has video or record of how the universe was created other than what the Scripture tells us. So that takes a little faith. I mean, we're told, and I believe, that God created the world and you created the universe, but it takes a little faith to believe that He did it just the way He did. And I think, you know, science, the more it develops and the more people discover, I think more and more science backs up the Scripture. The more things we discover, the more we see the kinds of things that God did, and it backs up what the Bible says. The universe had a beginning. We know that. And the Bible says, well, this is how it began. And there are plenty of things that science can't explain. I mean, that man can't measure with our tools and our devices. So we keep the faith. And we know that the things we don't understand, that we can trust God because we see the results of who he is and how he operates in our lives. And like my grandma, who's she survived, she had a miracle. And she had breast cancer, which was a typical breast cancer, and the doctors helped her through that, and she survived that. And then years after that, she had that cancer I've told you about that was supposed to kill her. And it was a miracle. I mean, the doctor said, it's a miracle from God. I don't understand. And now she's developing Alzheimer's. And I don't know if she'll be healed of that. I mean, she might eventually die of the effects that Alzheimer's has. And I'm not going to abandon hope because of that. I'm not going to give up, and she's not going to give up. And it's because we have a confidence, a faith in who God is and in how he cares about us. And in spite of the difficulties that might arise, we continue to trust in God. We hope in something that's eternal. We hope in something that we might not be able to see it, but we know it's there because it's been evidenced in our lives. We might not be able to touch it, but there is substance to it that we can hold on to and know that there's a treasure that's going to last forever that we can hold on to through whatever difficulties that we might have to face. So we might not see the end results now, but we know they're coming. We know that things are going to work out in eternity, and that God has proved his faithfulness over and over and over in life, so we can trust that God's going to continue to prove his faithfulness through whatever we face. So we can be confident in God's faithfulness. And we have this whole list of heroes who gave us an example in the same way, that they lived out their faith, that their faith defined who they are and who they were and what they did. And so we've got these heroes that did things by faith because that's what they were. Their faith made them do these things. So at verse 4, it says, "It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith." And that's, I mean, it wasn't a big deal. It was the sacrifice, I'm sure, was something not that big. I mean, one animal, not a big thing compared to how many animals were sacrificed in the temple over the years. I mean, it was just a small thing. But it was a big deal because it was done in faith. That's what he's pointing out. This was just a small sacrifice, but it was a big thing because it was done in true faith. It was done right by a righteous man because of his faith. And that's what, when Cain killed Abel, it was, he said, you know, when Cain was looking downcast, God says, "What's wrong with you?" And basically he says, "If you do well, it will go right with you. If you do the right thing, life's going to be okay. If you live in obedience, things are going to work out. It'll be okay, and you don't have to look so downcast." And so the faith results in what you do, but the faith is who you are too. It says in verse 5, "It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Lest you think that your good deeds are what gets you into heaven, or the things that you do, like if you go to church enough or if you give away enough money or whatever. I mean, don't think that that's a ticket to heaven, because it says right here, it's impossible to please God by your works alone. You can't please God by the things that you do. You can't win your salvation by the things you do without faith. You can please God with the things you do out of faith, but you can't please God by doing things just to do them. You got to have faith, because it changes who you are and the reason you do things. If you just do things, it doesn't count for anything. But if you do things by faith, because God has changed who you are from the inside out, then you can please God. Then you can make an impact. So, and you've heard the verses that says that our righteousness is filthy rags to God. Well, that's when we try to do it outside of faith. When we try to do things outside of faith, anything that you do, no matter how good it is, has no value in God's eyes. But with faith, you can please God. Because that's every day I wait. When I, one of my favorite prayers, I guess, when I start my day is, God, help me to make you happy today. Help me to make you feel pleasure in what I do. Because I want to make God happy. I want to please him. He's my heavenly dad, and I want to impress him and make him proud of what he's done in my life. In verse 7, it says, it was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about the things that had never happened before. By his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. So nobody had ever seen what God was going to do in the world. I mean, nobody ever seen a worldwide flood, that's for sure. Nobody ever. But there are people that think that it might have not even rained before the flood, that nobody had ever really seen a rainstorm or a thunderstorm before. And so I picture Noah building this ship in the middle of dry land, and his neighbors are thinking, what's wrong with this guy building this huge thing that's sitting in the middle of the ground? For what purpose? Because they'd maybe never even seen a boat float. I don't know. But Noah built this thing in the middle of dry land anyway. He said, it doesn't matter what the world thinks. I know what God thinks, and I want to please him and make him happy. So he didn't have to see what was going to happen. He didn't have to know what this flood was going to look like or even how rain worked. He didn't have to understand all those concepts to know that he could trust God. He knew that he could trust God without understanding all the details. He didn't have to see it, but he knew that God would work things out. And all he had to do was to know God and know the kind of God he was and know that he could put his faith in him so that he could trust him. And he spent decades building this boat. I mean, I'm sure his sons helped him, but they spent decades building this ship in the middle of the dry ground that probably, I mean, I'm sure it took a lot of resources, a lot of time, probably spent his whole, everything he owned to build this boat. And he knew he could trust God in doing that. He knew it didn't matter what he gave up or the time that he spent, because he could trust the Lord. And that's where it says that's why he's an example, that he earned righteousness through that faith. In verse 8, it says, it was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and to leave his home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. And God, I mean, you think about that. God shows up, tells Abraham, I know you've lived here your whole life. Probably everybody that you've ever known lives here. I want you to leave. I want you to leave all your friends behind, all your extended family, all your things that you can't carry. Leave it behind and go to this land and be an alien and live there as a foreigner and deal with whatever you have to deal with. But that's what I want you to do. And I don't know how you would react if God told you to do that. I want you to leave your house behind, leave your extended family behind, leave your job behind, whatever it is that you've got, leave it. Move to Chile in South America, and I'm going to give you Chile in South America. That's what God was telling Abraham. I'm going to give this to you and your descendants as an inheritance. So pack up, leave, and this is going to be yours. How? You got to have a lot of faith to be willing to do something like that. And so that's why Abraham is the father of our faith. And he gave it all up to go and move away. And it says in verse 9, and even when he reached the land that God promised him, he lived there by faith, for he was a foreigner living in tents. So you give it all up, and God says, you're not going to get a house. You're going to live in a tent. You're going to camp out in the middle of this foreign land, and eventually it's going to be yours. And he had to do that by faith, and he did. So that's a good example to follow. When God says, will you do this crazy thing for me? What's your answer going to be? Will you pack up everything that you have and leave it all behind to go and to camp out for me? Will you do it? I don't know what God might ask you to do, and it might be the wildest thing you've ever thought of, but God does ask us to do tough things sometimes. Are you willing to do it like Abraham did? Would you go if God asked you to do this kind of thing? And it continues, and so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. And it took generations. I mean, this was a long time coming before Abraham's descendants even got to see this, for the promised land to come into fruition and for that city to be built. And yet his father, the Abraham, passed it down the line from father to son and then from father to son and from father to son, right down the family line. He shared his faith with his kids and taught them to stand strong in their faith and do the same thing. In verse 11, it says, it was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child. Though she was barren and was too old, she believed that God would keep his promise. And so a whole nation came from this one man who was as good as dead. A nation with so many people that, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, there is no way to count them. And we've had a little taste of that in our life, because the doctors told Jenna that she was barren. And so I can tell you it's definitely worth it to trust God in everything that you do, to trust in God rather than people. Because when that doctor, when we were told that it was impossible for Jenna to get pregnant, you know what the first thing I thought? It's possible for God. I mean, man, people might say it's impossible, but it's possible for God. That's the first thing I thought. And so it's worth it to put your trust in God and do what he asks us to do. In verse 13, it says, all these people died still believing what God had promised them. So it went down the generations, and they didn't see the fruition of what God promised them, but they still believed it. On their deathbed, they still believed that God would follow through in his promises. They didn't know that Jesus would come to earth someday. They were still faithful. They didn't know what was going to happen. They were still faithful. It says they did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. So they were willing to give up everything, to put their whole lives on the line in everything that they did and trust God. It says they agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth, that this isn't their eternal home. This isn't where they belonged eternally. It says, obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had longed for the country they came from, they would have gone back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. They knew they could trust God, and because of that, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Their lives, who they were, showed their faith, and so they brought fame to God. They brought glory to God, and he wasn't ashamed to say, these are my people. These are my people, my children. So often he said, you are my people. And so I think when I think about that, our lives, do you want God to be proud of being your God? When we claim that we're Christians and we belong to God and he's our God, is God proud of that because of who we are, because of our faith? Verse 17 says, it was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son Isaac, even though God had told him, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. He didn't know what God was planning. He didn't know what God was going to do. But he knew God would do something. He figured, well, God will bring him back to life if I have to kill him, because he trusted in God's promises. It says it was by faith that Isaac promised blessings to the future son, for the future, to his sons, Jacob and Esau. And that was a big deal, to be honored by your father, to be blessed by your father. If you remember the story between Jacob and Esau and how Jacob stole Esau's blessing, or Esau gave up his blessing, and when he was younger, if you remember that story, when Isaac blessed Jacob, and then Esau came later and said, wait, don't you have any blessing for me? He said, I'm sorry, I gave it to your brother. Your brother now will always be your master. And you're going to have to live life that way. So the giving a blessing wasn't just like, I'll give you a blessing, and then the younger kid or the other kid comes and says, sure, I'll give you some blessing too. No, it was serious stuff. This was a big deal, that what Isaac passed on. It wasn't just words. It wasn't just, I bless you. It was a serious passing on of what God wanted to do and of their responsibilities as children. And it was by faith that Isaac promised these blessings and passed them on. It was by faith, it says in verse 21, that Jacob, when he was old and dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and bowed in worship as he leaned on his staff. It was by faith that Joseph, when he was about to die, said confidently that the people of Israel would leave Egypt. He then commanded them to take his bones with them when they left. So this is on down the generations of the promise that God gave to Abraham that's been believed now through father to son and father to son and father to son. And Jacob said, one day you're going to leave Egypt and you're going to go back and retake the promised land. It's going to happen. And when you do, take my bones with you, because I know it's going to happen. And it was still 400 years away at this point, but Joseph knew that he could trust in God to keep his promises, even though it hadn't happened for generations. And it would still be 400 years for it to happen. Joseph trusted God. He said, it's going to happen someday. Take my bones with you when you go. In verse 23, it says, it was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. They saw that God had given them an unusual child, and they were not afraid to disobey the king's command. And I'm sure that disobeying the king, I mean, I don't know what the punishment would have been for disobeying the king's command. More than likely, it was death. And they were willing to put their lives on the line because they knew they could trust God and that they shouldn't kill their child. And they should protect him, and that God would take care of Moses. And it says in verse 24, it was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He could have lived like a king. He could have everything he wanted and been a real prince of Egypt and just been living in the lap of luxury. But he chose, it says in verse 25, he chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt. And Egypt was a big deal back then. I mean, Egypt was the country. They were the seat of power, and they had all sorts of treasures. And Moses thought it was better to suffer than to take these, for the sake of Christ, than to live off these treasures. For he was looking ahead to his great reward, which was better than anything Egypt had to offer. He was looking ahead, just like Jesus gave up treasures in heaven, stepped down off his throne and condescended himself to become a human. Just like Jesus was willing to sacrifice his life for us, in the same way Moses gave up the treasures of Egypt to save his people, to go back. It was in verse 27, it was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. It was by faith that Moses commanded the people of Israel to keep the Passover and to sprinkle the blood on the doorposts so that the angel of death would not kill their firstborn sons. So they're still, I mean, all these Old Testament people are still trusting in the one who was invisible because Jesus hadn't come yet, and they trusted God still. I mean, we've got so much evidence about who Jesus was and the things that he did, and I mean, it's irrefutable evidence that Jesus has left us about his existence and all the things he did and said that have been recorded for us and kept in the scriptures. And all these people had faith without Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, it's good if you've seen and believe, but blessed are those who have not seen and still believe. And that's these people who had faith, in fact, in spite of the fact that they couldn't even see God or have that kind of historical evidence. It says it was in verse 29, it was by faith that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. But when the Egyptians tried to follow, they were drowned. It was by faith that the people of Israel marched around Jericho for 7 days and the walls came crashing down. It was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God, for she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And these are things that, I mean, amazing, miraculous things that these people experienced, that they went through by faith, that their faith allowed them to trust in God, to do things that would have been completely impossible, that these things that God did for them because of their faith. And I think, what have we done by our faith? What kind of things have we done by our faith? What kind of miracles have we seen because of our faith? What kinds of amazing things have we participated in because of our faith? Have we reached out and done through our faith? Can anyone even point to you as different from the world because of your faith when they look at you? Can they tell you the different difference between you and someone who doesn't have faith? Is there something in how you live your life and the things you say and do that show evidence of your faith. Hopefully so. If not, maybe start working on it. In verse 32, it says, "How much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson." That's not the Barak today. "Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back again from the dead. But others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at, and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half, and others were killed with the sword. Some went about wearing the skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground." Good or bad, rain or shine, some of these people did amazing things, and some of these people suffered for years and sometimes for their entire lifetime, and all of them continued to be faithful. Like the Marine Corps slogan, Semper Fidelis, always faithful. That's what these people lived by. "I will always be faithful no matter what you give me, God. No matter what you take away from me, God, I will stay by your side. I will always trust in you. I will always live my life because of who I am and what faith has made me to be and do." The last few verses, in verse 39, it says, "And all these people earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised. For God had something better in mind for us, so that they would not reach perfection without us." So all these people lived their lives and died, except for Enoch, but he went to the end without receiving everything God had for him, without receiving the full of what they were waiting for. Faith is not about getting everything you want. It's not about speaking treasures into existence. It's about who you are and about getting a reward because of the life that you live for God and God wanting to reward you out of his kindness. It's not about manipulating God for the gifts he gives. It's not about saying, "This is what I want, so I'm going to get it." It's about living the way you live because of who you are, and the gifts just come because that's what God likes to do. You don't trick God into giving you gifts. You don't work and then earn, you know, you work so much and then God has to pay you. God's not our employer. God's our Father. So the gifts that we give come just as a bonus, as a benefit that God wants to give us treasure. God wants to reward us. God wants to give us good gifts, but we don't earn them. We don't buy them. We just live our lives because it's who we are, don't we? We don't live our lives for petty rewards. We live our lives because of who we are, and the rewards just come. And God says it is so worth it. It's you can have a terrible life from this day till the day you die. You can suffer, and you can be persecuted, and you can go through life with sickness and beatings and prison and die destitute and miserable and alone. And if you remain faithful, you're going to look back and say, "It was so worth it. It was so worth it." So faithful people know God because of who God is and who God has made them to be. They don't just know he exists. They know God. Talked about Jesus today. We don't just know that there was a Jesus in history. Just about everybody knows that. But we know who Jesus is and the kind of God that he is and what he does in our lives. And so I hope that's an encouragement to you, looking back at all these people and the things they did and the things that they went through, and they remained faithful. I hope you'll remain faithful. I hope that your life will benefit the world and those people around you, because that's what faith does. I hope that you will serve those in need and love your neighbors, and that you'll love God and care about and want him in your life and care about your relationship. And I pray that you'll live your life by faith, because your faith defines who you are. Not just something you do, it's who you are, and that you'll love God with everything that you are. So that's my encouragement to you. Let's pray. God, help us. Help us to live our faith because of who you've made us to be. Help us to understand who we are in you and who you are in us, God. Help us to really know what that means and to live by faith because we're just living who you've made us to be. Help us to really grasp that and to live our lives that to please you and to make you happy. Thank you so much for this chance, God. In your name we pray. Amen.